Let's read the Word of God. Luke 1, starting at verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is the Word of God. Well, Advent is normally a little bit more of a solemn time, a time of waiting. But I kind of feel like we have enough solemnity right now. But I mean, we're not going to be dismissive of what's going on. Obviously, what's going on is serious, right? And it requires some solemnity to think of, to lament over. But we're going to actively look for joy during this time, is what we're going to do. We're going to actively look for joy during this time of waiting and looking ahead and celebrating the first coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the joy of Christmas. You've heard one story about the joy of Christmas, and one story that I have about the joy of Christmas. I remember my first Christmas as a Christian. I had been baptized just really days earlier, and I remember it was like seeing everything with new eyes. It was like seeing people with new eyes. It was like seeing the world with new eyes. It was finding joy in things I didn't find joy in before. And it was like being made brand new. It really was. We read today from Luke chapter 1, and I want to zero in on this, just this one verse. "You will have joy and gladness." This is what the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, that you will have a son and you will have joy and gladness. But I want to notice that this is only one of the proclamations made that day. The first is this: don't be afraid. The second, your prayers have been heard. Your wife will bear a son, you will call him John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice. How good it is to hear these things from God's word today. How good it is to hear these things from the Lord. Do not be afraid. God has heard your prayers. You will have joy and gladness. For to us, a son is born. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. Now, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're going to find joy in the birth of John. And the name John means Yahweh is gracious, or Yahweh has shown favor. And they're going to find joy not only because they're going to finally have a son in their advanced age, which really should take our minds back to the story of Abraham and Sarah. Zechariah and Elizabeth in their advanced age are going to have a son after being barren for many years. Just the same as Abraham and Sarah had a son in their advanced age after being barren for many years. God's covenant is being renewed and fulfilled in the birth of John, who's going to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus, the unique Son of God, the true Israel. Just as in the story of Abraham and Sarah, their son Isaac is the father of Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. He comes before Israel. Zechariah and Elizabeth would rejoice over a child, a son that was given to them, but not just for them, but for the sake of the world. And their joy comes from what was given to them by God. And friends, we need to remember that what is given us is given to us by God. What we have by God's good grace. Whether we have much or whether we have little, we have it by God's good grace. Each breath we breathe, we have it by God's good grace. And we can find joy in it. Whether those gifts we have, like I said, are huge or tiny, all good gifts come from the Lord. And some of the gifts, in fact, I'm going to go as far to say most of our gifts are not just for us, but they're for the sake of the world, for the sake of others, for the sake of our family, our friends, our neighbors. See, this is the beginning of the new world, the beginning of something massive. That something was still to come. The birth of John signaled the preparation for the beginning of this part of the plan of redemption. After years of being silent, God was once again at work among his people. But like the world we live in today, it was an already, but not yet. Already the plan was in motion, but it had not yet come to fruition. It would be years, decades before John stepped into his role. Years before his greatness before the Lord would be evident. It would be years before he would do what was prophesied of him. But joy doesn't just come from the end goal. Joy didn't just come from him doing what he was sent to do. See, there's joy not only in the outcome, but in the journey. There's joy in the preparation. Just as when we're preparing a big meal for a lot of guests, which isn't going to happen this year, but other years would happen, there's joy in setting the table. There's joy in putting out the decorations. Yeah, there might be some frustration in it, but there's joy in that, if we would only see it. See, John would be great. He would be absolutely great, but not in a way that greatness is usually measured in our world. John Butler says that the world will have a hard time discerning how John could be great. For John never wrote a book. He was never on radio or TV. He was not a world traveler. He never went to college. He never held high office in government. He never achieved in sports. He never owned a home or a car. He didn't have a bank account. His ministry lasted only 6 months. He died violently. He was not given an honorable, well-attended funeral. And yet he was great. Obviously, there are other causes for greatness, such as devotion to Christ and his word, than what the world thinks brings greatness. There are more important things than accolades from the world. In fact, the important things in this life bring little accolades from the world. We live in a time of social influencers. We live in a time of social media where we hunt for likes and we hunt for clicks. And a lot of times we measure it based on how many likes or how many clicks we get or what other people are doing, what other people have done. And those accolades don't matter. See, the important things in life don't bring Facebook clicks. The important things, the things that are truly great, don't get you on the cover of the magazines. Things like being faithful to the Lord. Things like being true to his word. Like honoring your commitments. Things like loving your neighbors, like being generous, like loving your spouse and loving your kids. Things like being a good friend. These are the kind of things that are great. And truly, they are some of the only things that are great. See, the hope of what John would be and what he was to do was a source of joy to his parents and to others in Israel. Even when some of it was hard to hear. I want you to think of the anger of the Pharisees when John called them to repent. Think of how it feels when you are convicted of your sin, when someone calls out your sin and calls you to repent, when someone puts their finger on it. When maybe you're sitting in church and you're sitting in a church service and the pastor is preaching something and you're sure that he's been spying on you that week. How does that feel? It's not comfortable. It's not joyful, is it? But how does that feel when that conviction turns into comfort? When the accusation is forgiven? Because when we are convicted and then comforted, when we are accused and then forgiven, the joy that wells up is greater than the reward of any sin. See, the conviction always comes before the comfort, doesn't it? The conviction always comes first. And then the confession, and then the assurance of forgiveness. As we're convicted of our sin, it's a gift of God that we could come to His comfort, come to His forgiveness, and know the joy that it is to be forgiven. John's ministry then is a source of joy, and his ministry is a joy to us today. For his ministry resonates down through the ages to us, calling us to be prepared, calling us to examine ourselves, to turn from sin, to turn from wickedness, to seek the coming Lord. See, back then, those who heeded his call then found themselves prepared to lay hold of the joy that was to come. And those who heed his call today, his call to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, those who will seek the Lord will find the joy of salvation, will find the joy of forgiveness, will find the joy of grace. See, John points the way forward. He points the way forward not just to clean up our act and stop doing evil, but to look ahead to the coming of Christ. The message to Zechariah and Elizabeth is for us as well. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And we will have joy and gladness. To a people living in darkness, a light has dawned. Our prayers have been heard, and Christ has come. As we look back, we also look ahead. For as the first coming of Jesus has brought us joy and gladness, so will the second coming. Even if some of it might be uncomfortable, even if some of it might be convicting, even if some of it might be confusing, when he returns and sets it all right, we will have joy to the full. But just like at the announcement of John's birth, we live in the already and not yet. Christ's kingdom has come, and it is here, but it's not yet fully established. The world is different, but it's not yet fully transformed. The family of God is coming together, but it's not yet full. We can find joy in preparing ourselves for Jesus, in making straight paths for him, and preparing room in our heart once more. Advent is a time each year that we can begin again, that we can reset, that we can remember, that we can prepare ourselves once more for the celebration of the coming Christ. We can find joy in this preparation. Just as a bride finds joy in preparing herself for her bridegroom, so the church can find joy in preparing ourselves for Jesus. See, when I think about what a bride has to do to get ready for a wedding, a lot of it sounds uncomfortable. Right? The plucking and the makeup and, you know, the pinning up of hair and this and that and all these type of things. That sounds, you know, not super comfortable, but there's joy to be found in it. And friends, there's joy to be found right now in preparing for the coming of Christ. Even though some of it's different and even though some of it's difficult, we can find joy in the preparation. We can find joy in looking to the Scriptures. We can find joy in fixing our eyes on Christ and turning our hearts to the Lord, in turning our disobedience to wisdom, in making ourselves ready to receive Jesus again. And so in this time leading up to Christmas, when the excitement or the isolation is heightened, when the expectations and the anxieties are greater, we can look away from the things of the world and we can look to the important things, to the great things. It might be years for our hope to come to an ultimate fulfillment, but we can find joy in preparing for the day of the Lord, in preparing our hearts to welcome Him, in preparing our minds to know Him, and in preparing our lives to follow Him. This is the hope of Advent, and in this hope, we can find the joy of Christmas. Amen.